Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the first Sunday in Advent comes from our gospel reading of Luke. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Here's a little spoiler for you in case you haven't read through the Bible yet. But Jesus knew what was going to take place. Not just the part where he tells his disciples to go and find a colt and what to say when they untie it. And then everything happens exactly like Jesus told them that it would. But it's so much more than that. This is prophet stuff, Zechariah stuff, and Micah stuff, even Psalms stuff. This is the stuff that we find in the history of Israel with King David and King Solomon. This is the stuff that's enshrined in the very fabric of the temple, literally sewn into the tapestry of that curtain that is just waiting to be torn in two. This is the stuff that's put down into the laws and the regulated movements of the priests amongst the holy places and the holy of holies in the temple. God had literally been writing this story for centuries upon centuries, describing for all those who had ears to hear that everything would culminate in this very moment of our text and in the 7 days to follow. Jesus, he comes as a king, as a true king, as the only king that ever really matters, as the king that all other kings bear the image of. And so he must fulfill what was written, what had been declared from the heavens through the mouths of the prophets and the workings of the temple. And he has to make it known beyond any shadow of a doubt who he is and what he has finally come to accomplish in the flesh. "Go and get me a colt," Jesus says. "The colt of a donkey that I may ride majestically into Jerusalem as the king that I am." Solomon, he had already ridden such an animal at his coronation. Mine is going to be the same but different. For mine can't have ever been ridden upon because I'm a king like none other. I can't go about riding something that someone else has ridden upon, for there's no one else like me, a king who comes in the humblest of humility. No war horse for me. Although I am going to war, it won't be with sword and shield. Blood will be spilt, oh yes, but not the blood of my enemies. For today I have no enemies, even if some would see me as theirs. No, the blood that will be spilt will be my own, but the crowds, they don't know this yet. They will. The time will come when it's beyond any doubt. But as for today, it's enough that they know me as their king, the one who brings them victory, even if they have no clue how that victory is going to look. And so the crowds, they're assembled, and the beast of burden is made ready, the beast that carries the burden of a king and the kingly beast who carries the burden of the sins of the world. Everything is made ready. And so the king's final entry into that city of kings begins. Cloaks of the people are shed, strewn before the King of Kings for him to tread upon. Almost as if the shedding of those outer garments shows something a little bit greater. Almost as if the people are unwittingly having the sin that cloaks them cast off to make their burden light. Thrown before the feet of the King who will trample them with his holy, holy feet, grinding them into the dust, never to be picked up again. And so up to and past the Mount of Olives, the place where this King of Kings will find himself in a few short days, kneeling himself before his heavenly Father in prayer, subjecting himself to the will that says, "There is no other way. This is what you were born for. This is what a king actually does." Lays down his life for his subjects. And there too, at that place, is where the kingly king will willingly go in chains, betrayed by a sinner into the hands of sinners. And the sinner thinks that they have the upper hand, but no hand is higher than his. Nothing that happens hadn't already been written down since the time before time. Nothing that happened is yet past this plan, since man became sinful and needed the king that would be more than a king, but actually a savior. That first gospel promised way back in the garden that kingly feet would be struck by a serpent, but they would be found upon the head of the very same. And so down that Olivet mountain, only a few short paces now from entering into the city that kills its prophets and murders its own king. And so the throng begins to rejoice, because what else can that throng do? Even if they don't recognize it yet in all of its fullness, they have seen the mighty works of God done, taken place right before their very eyes. Prophecies being fulfilled by the very God who spoke them through the mouths of men, now himself a man. God clothed in the flesh of a sinner, yet bearing no sin of his own, just the sin of the world which he created, the world which he loves to the point of his own death, the world and all the people whom he knit together in their mother's wombs. And this King of Kings would not let them suffer the consequences of their own undoing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm stuff again from the 118th one. And the people, they can't help but declare it to the heavens, for the steadfast love of the Lord is soon to be shown in all of its bloody glory. The festal sacrifice is about to be bound to the horns of the altar, just like that psalm says, and the people give thanks, rightly so they should, even if they don't know yet why. But soon they will. Soon they'll see their very own festal sacrifice bound to the cross. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's more stuff from that 118th Psalm. For although every single day is a day made by our Lord, this day of atonement is greater than all of them. And you too, you get to sing that very same song. You echo the words of the psalmist and the words of the triumphal entry crowd, because your king is coming to you as well. We call our song the Sanctus, and we sing it as our kingly festal sacrifice places himself on that altar right before you, his body and his blood right there for you. Right there for you, because you need your king, and you need your king to take away your sin. So this too, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, for here in time and space your king comes riding the mount of bread and wine directly into your mouths. He has made this day, today, especially for you, that you might receive your king, be made one with him, and have your sins forgiven in him. More singing. How could there not be more singing? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is angelic language sung from the mouths of the multitudes of the heavenly hosts into the ears of smelly little shepherds who are privileged enough to be the first pitiful bunch of sinners who get to pay homage to their newborn king. There on the hills outside of Bethlehem, the angels sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth, finally, peace on earth. Peace, because a king has finally come to deal with the enemies of mortal man. The sin that stains, and the death that kills, and the devil that rages, all of them now quake in terror because the baby king of heaven has come to wage war with his very own body and blood. And so the people in the crowd for today take up this angel song from the hills of Bethlehem, and they bring it all the way to the hill of Jerusalem. Peace in heaven this time. Peace between God and man. No longer does the God of all creation see that creation as his enemy. For on earth he has come in the flesh to make right everything that has been made wrong. And when there is peace on earth, when sins have been atoned for by the very blood of their divinely human king, those sins are now loosed before the throne in heaven. Be forgiven, my fellow sinners, and know that it is just as certain before the face of God in heaven as it is before your face right now here on earth. Your sins are no more. How could they remain once your king has paid the full and complete price with his own blood? And we get to sing this song of the angels, this song of the triumphal entry crowd too, but we'll hold off for just a couple of weeks. The season of Advent omits this hymn of praise, not because it isn't ours to sing, but we wait in anticipation to sing it all the more on Christmas morn. Our voices joining in four-part harmony with the voices of the angels and the voices of the crowd with a proclamation of glory to God in the highest. For the king has come as the babe of Bethlehem to make his way as the king of Jerusalem, to sit on his throne as the king of that cross, that he might claim all those whose sin had once made them enemies of God. Keep this song on the tip of your tongue, my fellow servants of the king. It's not too long before we get to sing it again. But not all in the crowd of that triumphal entry are happy with the goings-on that transpire. The Pharisees aren't too taken with the actions of this king or the songs that are sung by the crowd, and they want him to rebuke his disciples. But how could he ever do that? How could this king rebuke his subjects when everything that they're saying is true and everything that they are doing has been prophesied since the days of old? He could no more rebuke them than the Father could rebuke his Son for bending to the will that sets his people free. And even if the crowd was silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. Creation wouldn't be able to remain silent, for its king has come to set it free from the curse that threw it into an endless winter. These songs must be sung. The kingly announcement must be proclaimed. For a king doesn't do his kingly business in darkness. The Lord is God. The Lord is King. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Salvation must be made known. It is for all ears, of all people, for all time. No one is going to keep the king from telling his kingly salvation to all those who need to hear it, and that includes you. Silence the crowd and the stones will sing. Silence the stones and the earth will quake. Silence the earth and the heavens will resound. So rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. More prophecies fulfilled on this day of triumph, fulfilled then and there. Kingly atonement about to be made, fulfilled right here and right now. Kingly salvation spoken over you and splashed upon you and put right there for a feast for you to feast upon. Fulfilled soon as the King of Kings comes on the clouds with angels shouting their songs of alleluias once again. The advent of our King is here, fellow redeemed sinners. He has come. And he does come, and he will come, and he comes for you. In the name of Jesus.